As I had begun to reflect, life is full of changes. Whether it's a new life or an aging life, new jobs, constant change is kind of part of our reality. Although some of you who are older may feel that the pace of change keeps increasing. There's always something new to adapt to. There's always some new technology that you just weren't paying attention to. How could you possibly keep up? In the midst of all the change, sometimes it's hard to keep track of who we are and what's most important. Or as perhaps the comedian George Carlin says, the late George Carlin, he's a modern man and he's under constant pressure to change. Now, George Carlin, not endorsing him, but this little clip will give you an idea of constant change.
I'm a modern man, a man for the millennium. Digital and smoke-free. A diversified, multicultural, postmodern deconstructionist, politically, anatomically, and ecologically incorrect. I've been uplinked and downloaded, I've been inputted and outsourced, I know the upside of downsizing, I know the downside of upgrading. I'm a high-tech lowlife, a cutting-edge, state-of-the-art, bi-coastal multitasker, and I can give you a gigabyte in a nanosecond. I'm new wave, but I'm old school, and my inner child is outward bound. I'm a hot-wired, heat-seeking, warm-hearted, cool customer, voice-activated and biodegradable. I interface with my database is in cyberspace, so I'm interactive, I'm hyperactive, and from time to time, I'm radioactive. Behind the eight ball, ahead of the curve, riding the wave, dodging the bullet, pushing the envelope. I'm on point, on task, on message, and off drugs. I got no need for coke and speed. I got no urge to binge and purge. I'm in the moment, on the edge, over the top, but under the radar. A high concept, low profile, medium range ballistic missionary. A streetwise smart bomb. A top gun bottom feeder. I wear power ties, I tell power lies, I take power naps, I run victory laps. I'm a totally ongoing Bigfoot slam dunk rainmaker with a proactive outreach. A raging workaholic. A working rageaholic. Out of rehab and in denial.
Whew. Wow. There's a lot to do in modern life, isn't there? A lot of things to be. And so much of that, if we even try to do half of it, it would really disorient us, right? So much change can make us forget what's important. Because we put off what's really steady in life because we've got to keep up all the time. And then we wonder why we wander through life. Because your family will suffer because you think you have to endure the job pressure. Do you? Maybe you're studying so hard that you're working so hard to choose your career and pay your debts, you don't have time for God. So you think. Or you've got the drama at home that you got to work out once the things with your son or maybe your husband, you know, they cool down. Then we'll make time for things like Jesus. Or that relationship with God will take a back burner until sometime when life settles in a general sense. But we've got to know that all of these things are rather tragic deceptions. Because when everything else is in flux, isn't that exactly when you need the permanent things in life? Isn't that exactly when you need the things that don't change? The things that can't change? Well, that's the advice that we're going to find in 1 John chapter 2. John was one of Jesus' best friends. He'd been through a lot of change. He'd seen Jesus rise up to prominence. He'd seen him be killed. He stood there at the foot of the cross, and he saw Jesus raised from the dead. He'd been through an awful lot, but he also was always remembering that those things were going to define his life. Those were the things that were permanent. So John tells the people that he writes to, hey, listen, you got to get back to basics. Get your priorities in order, because really, now is the time. And remember what the one most important thing is. Jesus is the Savior. So you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That's toward the back of your Bible, the little letters, right before you get to the end. 1 John chapter 2 on page 1900. 1 John chapter 2, I'll be starting at verse 15. There on page 1900. So it's that column there which says that heading, do not love the world. Right there, verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. John writes, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, the boasting of what they have and what they do, this comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have actually already come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. Because if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It's the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. There's a piece of a letter that one of Jesus' best friends writes to some early Christians. In a way, it is about getting your priorities in order. John opens this section with, listen, you can't love the world because the world is just, it's just passing away. The things of what, like what? Like, well, I want this for myself. The things that we try to take with our eyes or with our strength or our power, our money, some of those things are just transient. They might be fun in the present moment, but in a few years they're going to rust out. Maybe next month they get stolen. No, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world and what you can get for yourself. That's just passing. Now, in another sense, though, of course, God loves the world. That's a different sense, though, right? He doesn't love the world for the things of this world, and neither should we. Why love the world in a proper way? Love it through the lens of those things which are permanent, like the love of God, like forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. If you love that which really lasts, I think you avoid a lot of pain in life. You avoid a lot of grief, a lot of sense of loss. You avoid confusion. And you avoid being hollowed out by loving hollow things. Why not truly spend your time with what will last forever? Why not keep your eye on eternity? John makes himself pretty clear here in verse 17. He says, look, the world and its desires pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Why not be mindful of eternity? Why not be mindful not just of today, not just of tomorrow, next week, next month? Oh, that too shall pass. But a life spent with God counts forever. A life lived for God produces things and love that lasts forever. And that, after all, is what you're made for. You're made to do the will of God. So consider, perhaps, those things that cause you stress in your life right now. What are the things that are sort of, they're the ones that keep you up at night, right? I can think of a couple. Or if you need to sort of jog your memory, you can think of whatever conflict you've got going right now, because chances are none of you are at perfect peace with everybody that you know or every situation you know, right? That would be a highly unusual person. Most of us have something, right? Now, not all of your stress related to these things that I've put in your heads now is related to loving the world, but how much of it might be? How much of your stress, how much of the conflict that you feel inside has to do with the fact that you're attaching too much importance to things that are transient, things that don't last forever? Well, what if you could get a little bit more of an eternal perspective, a little bit more of a God's eye perspective on this stuff that's causing you stress at the moment? Maybe that would help you take a deep breath at least. Maybe that would help you get things in order a little bit, reprioritize. Reprioritize what's going on in your workplace. Think differently about what's going on in your family or perhaps what's going on between you and a son or daughter. Because after all, you've got to keep in mind, well, wait a minute. The most important things are maybe not that I win here, maybe not that I get what I want. What's most important here is that Jesus is held out to someone in love. What's most important is that I remember who truly provides for me. What's most important is that I know I belong to God. That doesn't change. Those are the permanent things. John then moves on and gives a pretty clear reason for why people who follow Jesus should have this kind of God's eye perspective. Keep an eye on eternity. He says in verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming." Eesh. Really, John? I mean, well, yeah, I know you're going to write this crazy vision about all that later at the end of the Bible with things about dragons and horns and all this kinds of scary stuff. But maybe some of you have had experiences with talking about Antichrist that are maybe really scary. Or you read about the supposed prophets who have an interpretation of something the Bible says and say, it's this, it's that person, or it's that institution, the Antichrist. Well, the way John puts it here is that Antichrists have been around a long time. He actually uses the plural. He says, Antichrists, there's not just one, there's many apparently, is the way John puts it. Okay, so are we to expect people who are bent on doing evil in this world, and we can identify them? Well, the way that, again, John puts it, he says, well, listen, the Antichrist tells us it's the last hour, and there's some people even that he knows, kind of ordinary people, actually. What was going on with John is that he had gotten in touch with this early group of Christians, and some of them had begun to believe some different things about Jesus than John had taught them. They started to believe things like, for example, that Jesus was maybe more of a moral example rather than a savior. That, well, you know, Jesus, if we try to live like him, that's how we get saved. Never mind that his forgiveness and his grace is what saves us. They were starting to teach that to these early Christians, and the early Christians were very confused. So John had to write this letter and say, look, that's not what I taught you. And if that's what's being taught, that's actually against what Jesus came to do. That's Antichrist. Just against Jesus, okay? So some of these other teachers, John had to combat. He had to get in their face a little bit. He had to send a letter about Antichrist. And it's for this reason he says, listen, you can't mess around with this kind of teaching. You can't mess around with a teaching that maybe Jesus is just a moral example, or perhaps he's a good person, but maybe he wasn't really God. You can't mess with that. You have to keep the main thing, because it is the last hour. Now is the time. Because people oppose Jesus means it's kind of coming to the end here in world history, in human history. So don't put off the things of God now. The time is now. The end times have already begun. They're not somewhere in the future. They're not even all being played out in our time. It's been 2,000 years almost since this letter was written. And John says, I got Antichrist now. I got forces that are working against Jesus now. It's always time to refocus. A few weeks ago, I went with my family and my parents and my brother and sister-in-law out to Berrien Springs in Michigan to a place called Stover's Orchard. Really nice apple orchard, and they've got grapes there as well. And I'd never harvested grapes. So we did some Concord grapes, and they're really seedy, but they're really fun because you can pluck them off the vine and then you kind of pinch them a little bit, and out comes this really sweet and fragrant grape. So we still, remarkably, have some grapes in our fridge, and they're still good, I think. They're kind of in the back of the fridge at this point. We'll see. But for weeks, Stover's had all their sort of harvest things, right? They had the corn maze, you know, and that's really fun to, like, jump out at little kids and scare them. Not that, you know, maybe I would do that, right? No, surely not. Rachel's not up here. Okay. And, you know, and they had some really big apples, actually. The largest apple that I've ever actually tried to eat, it was kind of like trying to bite into a bowling ball because it was actually that big. It was a very, very amusing experience. But this had been going on for weeks at Stover's Orchard. And just being there and seeing how many cars were there that weekend and thinking, oh boy, these grapes look really good. Oh, look at these apples. These are amazing. Well, I could have gone back the next weekend and, you know, got some more. Probably the weekend after that. But as we all know, hey, harvest time is a specific time. It's a specific era. Eventually, it does end. Kind of about now when you start getting a little bit of snow, a little bit of frost. Hey, whatever's left on the trees or on the vines is about done. Harvest time, then, is a specific time. It might go on for a while, but you would be foolish to wait too long. That's exactly why John says in this letter, listen, now is the time to get your mind right and get your heart right about the things of God. You might think you've got until next month. You might think you've got until next year. But the fact is, you don't even know that. The time is now. The anti-Jesus forces are at work. You got to figure this stuff out. You don't have forever until you have forever. And there's only one way to have forever, in Jesus. So he's dealing with the false teachers. And then he gives his people a very helpful thing, a very helpful idea to help them figure out what really is Jesus about and who is Jesus and how do you figure out who the false teachers are versus what John had taught them. He gives them what we might call a litmus test of faith. And so, this morning, we need to do a little bit of chemistry, and I need a volunteer, please. Okay, I'm going to go in the back here. Sorry, Andrew, I know you're up for it, but you get to do this in high school anyway, right? Okay, is that Angela back there? No, that's Abby. Okay, come on up. Come on up, Abby. Okay, so I'm not going to move this table, but you know, you hear the word litmus test a lot, I think, maybe in modern politics or how you figure out somebody's really on your side or not, that kind of thing, litmus test. So Abby, you've ever done anything like this? Chemistry? Okay. Well, observe, right? What do you see in those graduated cylinders, the tubes?
Water.
Looks like water, doesn't it? Now, if you think it's water, would you drink one? No. Yeah, that's probably smart. Sermon illustration, there's got to be some sort of funky twist here, right? Right, okay. Yeah, well, they look like water, but I got to tell you, one of them is definitely not safe to drink. But the thing is, we can't really tell the difference, right? Well, that one sounds a little bit different, but looks like they have about the same amount of water in them. Can you see any difference at all? Do they feel different temperatures? Put your hand around them. Okay, now try the other one. Anything different? Yeah, well, you think there's a difference. What's the difference?
This one is like cooler.
That one's cooler? Oh, maybe. Huh. I don't know, they feel about the same to me. Maybe you have more sensitive hands than I do. Yeah, well, one of these contains a poison. Nasty poison. Something you wouldn't want to drink. But the issue is, how are we going to figure out which is which? Well, what we need is a test. So what I want you to do, Abby, is I want you to take out that eyedropper from that little vial there. Sort of. See, I'll get that out there for you. Okay. All right, take that out. See if it's got a little bit of that liquid in there. Okay, yeah. Now squirt that in there. Squirt that in there. Oh, anything? Nothing happened. Well, what's in there?
Water.
Looks like water. Well, wait a minute. Let's waft. Okay, don't smell directly. We've got to do this thing called wafting, right? So. Does it smell like water? Oh, no. Oh, no, that's not water in there. You don't want to drink that either. This is what's called an indicator. This is how we figure out what's in these two things that look like water. I want you to take out a little bit more and put it in this other graduated cylinder here. You're going to need more than that. See, you have to suck it up there. Eyedropper, there you go. All right. Yeah, drop some of that in there. Whoa, what was that? Get a bunch more. Actually, you know what? Just dump the bottle in there, would you? Oh, well, look at that. That's an indicator. It's a chemical that tells us, wait a minute, this isn't normal. There's something else in here. What's in here actually was a bit of 6 molar sodium hydroxide, for those of you chemistry nuts out there. Pretty potent stuff, like Drano, but kind of more so. I mixed it with a little bit of water. But what we did is we put in a chemical. Abby, you put in a chemical that tells us there's sodium hydroxide in here, a really nasty, basic chemical. This one actually is water, just water, but we put a little bit of indicator in there. Well, thank you for your assistance on the chemistry demonstration. You can head back to your seat. So you see, with a good indicator, a good litmus test, you can figure out what's dangerous to you and what's not. John gives us a litmus test to figure out things about Jesus. He says it here in verse 20. Who is the liar? It's the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, a simple statement. Jesus is the Christ, but this is our litmus test. This is our litmus test. Is Jesus the Christ? That's the question for figuring out what's really Christian and what's not. What's anti-Christian or even anti-Christ? Well, there are some pretty obvious ways that somebody could fail that litmus test. Is Jesus the Christ? Well, first of all, you could have people who just deny that Jesus even existed as a person. Like, it was all made up. It's all a hoax. Okay, that would be one of the antichrists, right? Obviously, they're against Jesus. They don't affirm the statement that Jesus is the Christ because they can't affirm that Jesus existed. Okay, that's an easy one. Or perhaps you could have someone that says, you know what? Yeah, I could believe that Jesus would be a real person, but the Christ, I don't know about that. Like, you think the Christ, like Jesus came to rescue people or save them somehow? No, I'm not going to buy that. So, the indicator, Jesus is the Christ, tells us, no, that's not quite right either. It's not enough just to say that Jesus actually walked the earth. Jesus has to be the Christ, the rescuer, the Savior. A lot of people who might fall into that category, Jesus exists but didn't do anything for you, would be maybe atheists, or any religion that holds up Jesus as an example to follow, but not necessarily as the Son of God, as something unique, someone who was both God and human beings. That would be actually, perhaps, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus walked the earth, but he's an example for us to follow, and that therefore we have to earn our own way by making our life like his. We earn our own way to heaven. Is Jesus the rescuer? Is Jesus the Christ in that model? No. Litmus test that. That's out of bounds. And actually, some forms of Catholicism fall in here too, right? Earning your own way to heaven? Does that really affirm that Jesus is the Christ, that he's really the rescuer? No. Litmus test failed. Or there are other ways to be anti-Christ, like certain kinds of people we might call spiritual. People say, you know what? I'm a spiritual person. Well, yeah, you know, the devil's spiritual too. He's a spiritual being. So what? Because a spiritual person could say, for example, you know, I could see that Jesus is a Christ. Jesus is a type of rescuer. I've met some Hindus that actually say this. They say, you know, we got Swami so-and-so, we got Swami this, we got Swami that, and we got Swami Jesus. Swami Jesus? What is that? Well, you know, because he's a manifestation of the divine essence. And we're glad that for you, Dan, Jesus is your hero. He's your savior. He's your rescuer. You see, that fails the litmus test, doesn't it? To say that Jesus is a savior or your savior is not the same thing as saying Jesus is the savior. He's the only one there is, very specifically and very uniquely. That's different. There's a litmus test again. But there are also, we must admit, some subtle Christian ways of being anti-Christ. Christian, in quotes, right? Ways that Christians tend to be a little bit anti-Christ sometimes. Because for some of us, we get caught up in religiousness. We go to church just because. And we say we believe certain statements about God, but we're not very real. We're not real about dealing with sin in our own life. We're unwilling to talk about Jesus with somebody who might really need to hear it. Is that really affirming that Jesus is the Christ? If you just want to keep it to yourself or just want to go about your religious business, aren't you then sort of denying in a way that maybe Jesus could be a hero, a savior for somebody else? No, I'll just keep it to myself. I'll just do my spiritual thing. That could be Antichrist. Because if you're reading the Bible, you're praying at home, and maybe you're trying to be a nice person, Jesus, you might say, Jesus is my savior, but there again, is Jesus the savior? Not just yours, but for every person that you know. Are you keeping eternity in view? Are you keeping the permanent things of forever in mind and present to you? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. So what do we do when we're faced with antichrists? Whether people or systems or forces in our own lives that seem to deny that Jesus really does rescue us from sin, that he's the only one who can do that. Well, sometimes we have to reprioritize. We got to look at all the stuff that clutters up our lives and all the things we've got to do and refocus on the basic truth. Jesus is the Savior. John tells us, hey, listen, if this remains in you, if this remains your priority, then you'll remain in him. This truth, Jesus is the Savior, will not just be true for you, but because it's true for you, you'll be showing once again that it is true, period. This is the thing that doesn't change in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of stresses that do change, in the midst of maybe wanting to know a little bit more about God before committing, or maybe wanting life to be stable before we learn to live by the things that actually are stable. Now, refocus. Jesus is the Savior. That's the way through life. It begins very simply with a simple affirmation by which we can always tell whether our life has been poisoned or not, whether it's safe, whether it's stable. Is Jesus the Savior? For my part, I say yes. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, make yourself known to us. And even as we pray that, we recognize that you have actually done so. In a real person, Jesus, who really lived in a Roman province named Palestine. He was a Jewish man. He had facial hair. Maybe he wasn't that pretty. He had real blood that he gave up for us. He died a real death, believing that somehow his heavenly Father, you, Lord God, would rescue him from that. And so he became the Christ, because he is the Christ. So Lord, save. For those of us here who are not really sure where that all fits in our life, would you show us the things of eternity, the things that don't change, the things that are stable? Drive us to them, Lord. We ask this with the Spirit's help and in the name of Jesus. Amen.